Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. I want to minister for a few moments this morning on what it is to be a servant. What it is to be a servant. And many times people have a misconception about servanthood. Being a servant is not what you do. Being a servant is what you are. Let me say that again. Just because you do things in the work of the Lord, you do things within the church body, servanthood is not what you do. Servanthood is what you are. Which means that even if you did not do that, you would find that or that or that to do. It's what you do with your whole life. A servant is what you become. And to be a servant, the Holy Spirit has to teach you how. When I started pastoring 30 years ago, I didn't understand what it was to be a servant. I just knew I had a call on my life. And it has been an obstacle course of training over the past 30 years. Because to be a servant, you cannot be selfish. You cannot be self-centered. I has to decrease, and your brother or your sister or the body or someone else becomes the priority for you. That is what a servant is. And so Paul, in the book of Philippians, he begins to teach upon this. Beginning with verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to us. Let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Let's pray. Father, we just come today thanking you, Lord, for all of those that have supported and continue to support this ministry with their tithe and offering, that lift up our hands that we can continue to do the work of the Lord as the doors seem to be quickly closing around the world. Lord, we thank you for this last opportunity while they remain open that we could reach out for souls and touch lives for Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I'd ask you that you would bless this message this morning, that you would cause it to enter into our ears and down into our hearts. Let it find good ground, Lord, that it might sprout, that the Holy Spirit might use it to produce fruit. We pray it and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Paul gives us this advice. Let this mind be in you. Now, by virtue of the fact that he says, let this be, it just means you need to get out the way. Just let it happen. And many times us in our own selfishness, we resist what the Holy Spirit is trying to do because it's not conducive to what we want to do. And so Paul says, let it happen. Let the Holy Spirit do this. Let this mind, this mindset be in you that was exhibited by Jesus Christ. He says, as he goes down, he says that Jesus, he made himself of no reputation, but he took upon him the form of a servant. Now what it is saying is that Jesus has always been God. He's always been the King of Kings. He's always sustained the world with the word of his power. He's always been God. But he was willing to take upon him the form of a servant. It was not a big deal for him to lay aside his diadem and his robes of glory and take upon him human flesh, not to be a king amongst us, but to be a servant. He humbled himself in servanthood. And Paul is saying this is the mindset that all of us have to accept. You're a servant whether you want to be or not. You're either serving God or you're serving the devil. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. So I said, I'm not serving either. I'm serving myself. That's the devil. There's no middle ground. And so Paul is saying to the Philippian church and saying to us as well, just let this mind be developed in you. that Jesus exhibited in his incarnation, although he was God, although he was the King of Kings, he took upon himself the form of a servant. The word servant is doulos. In the Greek, it means a bondslave. He took upon him the form of a bondslave to the extent that he became obedient even unto death. You see, being a servant will cost you something. That's why most people back away from it. And we satisfy ourselves by saying, well, I did this in the church and I did that in the church. And that's wonderful. That's beautiful. But what changed on the inside of you? Were you changed into a servant? It is a slow, grueling process that continually you have to deny yourself. I can remember through the years any number of times, you know, I'd go to my wife and I said, baby, I can't take it. This is embarrassing to admit. And my attitude was always like, I'm the only one. All the weight, I'm the only one. And it took some number of years for me to realize that that's the process, brother. You know, Jesus could have had that same attitude. I'm the only one. Paul could have had that attitude. Elijah did have the attitude, but that attitude is wrong. It's the process of truly becoming a servant, one whose personal will is swallowed up in the will of their master. That's what a servant is. That as a bondslave, I have no legal right to my own will. My will is to do the will of the Father. That's what a servant is. That's what a servant's heart is. And it's something that all of us have to strive. You don't start here. If you think you start here, it's because you misunderstand the concept. Because God will empty you out. He will teach you that every day of your life, you pour yourself out as an offering to God. And I'm your bondslave. And Paul is saying, let this mind be in you. The same way that Jesus did that, let this mind be in you. Now, this is something, as I said, you have to be taught by the Holy Spirit. This is not the default for any of us. You have to be taught. It's a rigorous course. And we can look at the scriptures and we can see the disciples had the same problem we had. Yes, they turned out to be mighty men of God that ultimately gave their lives for the cause of Christ. But they had to be taught this. If we look at the book of Mark chapter 9, it tells when Jesus, during his incarnation, he was walking towards Capernaum, beginning with verse 33 of Mark chapter 9, it says, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, his disciples, what was it that you disputed amongst yourselves by the way? Now that word disputed, it means to argue. It means to be engaged in a disagreement, to debate. He said, what was you guys fighting about while we were walking here? What were you fighting about amongst yourselves? But they held their peace, because by the way, they had disputed amongst themselves who should be the greatest. You know, we learned that as little bitty kids. You're not the boss of me. That's where it starts as a child. It's part of the sin nature. Everybody wants to grow up to be, well, I want to be the boss. And you know, let me just say something. I'm the boss here at Christ Unveiled. It ain't that cool. Because a lot of responsibility and accountability comes with it. There's a lot of pressure that comes with it. And it makes me, when my hour is over, whenever I get too old to preach or anything, I'm cool just being the groundskeeper. I just take care of the sprinkler system and the grass. Because I can serve there just as well as I can serve here, because I've learned. I've learned how to be a base. I've learned how to abound. I just want to serve him. But these disciples, they was arguing. Jesus had told them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified there. And they started fighting over, well, which one of us is going to take his place? Who will be the greatest amongst us? They didn't even care that he said he was going to die. Because self-centeredness makes you more concerned about, well, how am I going to benefit? What's that do for me? And that's the very sentiment that gets in the way of being a servant, is self-centeredness. They held their peace because, by the way, they had disputed amongst themselves who should be the greatest. And Jesus sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them. Now, what he did is he called all 12 and sit down here, gentlemen, I want to speak with you. And he began to teach them. He was teaching them. What their direction, their mindset was wrong. He was trying to turn their mindset to being right. He taught them, if any man desire to be first, that means to be the preeminent one, the same should be the last of all and the servant of all. Now, that's a strange statement because it contradicts what we our natural way of thinking. It's a total contradiction. But in the kingdom of God, if you want to go up, you got to go down. Now, you can find many people, and I'm going to just go ahead and say it, many preachers, they make themselves for God amongst the people. But I say to you, don't do that to me. No, don't lift me up at all. I got enough problems with Lincoln. I don't need you chiming in and helping him out. All of us are equal in the kingdom of God. I have my function. You have your function. And all of us have to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us not how to serve, how to be a servant. We find again in just a few more chapters in chapter 13 of the book of John, John 13. This is another incident where Jesus is having to teach the disciples out of this default mindset of I want to be the great one. I want to be the one on the top. You know, whatever you have, whatever position you have, I want mine to be just one notch above yours. That's the natural mindset that we have. We carry this on our jobs. We carry this sometimes in our marriages, and it destroys marriages. When you find a married couple that is achieving success, it's because they've learned how to serve one another rather than one-up one another. He says in John chapter 13, beginning with verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. And let's explain what that means. He knew that he was the King of Kings. He knew that the whole earth was ultimately going to be in his hands. He had just been involved in 3.5 years of signs and miracles and wonders that no other man had ever done. So he was fully aware of his position in reality. It says that he rose up from supper and he laid aside his garments and he took a towel and he girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now get this. John explains first that Jesus was fully aware of who he was. He wasn't having a mental lapse. He knew he was the King of Kings. He knew that he had done the works that no other person could do. And on purpose, in front of all of his disciples, he took off his outer robe and he girded himself with the towel. And he began one by one to go to his disciples and to wash their feet. You have to get down. And the towel is here and you've got a loose part and you wash their feet and you lay their foot in the towel here and you wash their feet. It's the job of a slave. It's the job of a bond slave. He did it to let them know and to let you and I know that this is acceptable to God. This is an acceptable attitude to God. It was indicative of the fact that he laid aside his garment. He laid aside his robes when he left heaven and he wrapped himself in human flesh to come and wash us from our sins. But he was here teaching the disciples that the one who's greatest amongst you, let him be servant to all. Oh, it's very counterintuitive. In fact, Peter said, Lord, far be it from you. You'll never wash my feet. Jesus said, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. This is the way of God, that we learn to serve one another. See, love is expressed when you're able to serve one another. When you're able to, whatever cost it is to yourself, which usually is a cost that's just made up in our minds. Many times we don't serve just simply because we think too highly of ourselves. Come on, has anybody ever been there? Just be honest. I've been there. And I've had to be taught by the Holy Spirit, you're delusional. Stop thinking like that. If Jesus could come from glory and come all the way down to wipe the dusty feet of his disciples, who am I that I can't serve my brother or my sister? He poured water into the basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. You know, there's something to this. If you could just think in your mind, the disciples, they walked all day, their feet would perspire, they had on sandals, so the dust would cake to their feet, so they had caked up dusty perspiration between their toes. You understand what I'm saying? And he didn't take a water hose and wash them down. He put their feet here and he cleaned it with what he was wearing. That's a humility that goes beyond what most people think of when they think of service. When we think of service, we think of, you know, nice things. We think of things that, you know, yes, I serve in the church because I do this or that. But we don't think about the humbling part of it. And again, when it's not about what you do, it's about what you are. Is anybody hearing? Am I making sense this morning? I've shared this before, and I in no way do I lift myself up. I've had to learn this, and I'm still learning it. The ushers came to me. I think I had just come out the pulpit, still had on my suit jacket. They said, man, somebody went in the bathroom, man, stuffed it up with toilet paper. It is a horrendous mess. I said, well, let's see what's going on. I went in, and I looked, and brothers and sisters, it was a horrendous mess. And without having to think about it, without having to consider it, I just took off my jacket, said, hold my jacket, and I cleaned it up. Now, I'm at the top of the food chain at Christ Unveiled. I have employees. I could say to an employee, hey, go clean that up. That's what I pay you for. But what God had done on the inside, there was no hesitation. I'm not lifting up myself. I'm lifting up the work of God. I'll clean this up. I'll take care of this. That's what a servant is. One who doesn't stop to consider, is this going to hurt my dignified view of myself? It goes on in the same chapter. If you'll just drop down to verse 13. Jesus goes on as he teaches what is meant by this gesture. He says, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. So right there, that lets you know that even when he washed their feet, he's fully aware, I am your master and I am your Lord. He's fully aware of that. He says, for so I am. You well said, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, he wasn't trying to make a ceremony in the church where we wash each other's feet once a month or something like that. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And what he's talking about is a humbling of himself to serve his brothers, to serve someone else. And that's what the Lord is impressing upon us this morning, that we humble ourselves. And that we serve one another to a greater extent than we used to serve one another. See, I'm sure all of us have done something for somebody at some point in our salvation. That's wonderful. What did it cost you? See, if it was just that, hey, I just gave that sister, you know, $20. She was running short. I gave her $20. That's no cost. That don't really cost you nothing. You gave them a piece of paper. But when it comes that you pay something from the inner man, when you lose something of yourself. See, when Jesus went to the whipping pole, he lost something of himself. He paid a a price for that. It was a real price. When God paid for our redemption, he didn't just wave his hand and by fiat and say, it's all forgiven. A price was paid. And so us, when we serve one another, don't be afraid to pay a price. God will return it upon you. And you'll find out there is strength in humility. There is strength in the ability to be a servant without any holdback. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now notice that last phrase that he brought out. He's saying, if you have knowledge of this, if you have knowledge of what it is to be a servant, happy are you if you do them. Just having knowledge is not enough. Just understanding this is how the process works, that's not the end effect, the end impact that the Lord wants. He wants us to actually give ourselves to doing them. You know, if this kind of thing is not brought to our attention, many times we'll think that where we're at is sufficient when in fact it isn't. Because just as the disciples had to be taught over and over again, you and I, we have to be reminded over and over again, there's a deeper place that God wants for you. There's a deeper place that he wants you to walk in your ability to serve. We'll take a look at this last couple of scriptures here in the book of Matthew chapter 20. Again, he's having to teach his disciples. And his disciples' mama. Verse 20 of chapter 20 says, then came unto him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Now, isn't that funny? Isn't that funny? They're able to worship him at the same time they're trying to leverage their relationship with him to lift themselves up. That's the default position of the human race. It's not that we're trying to do wrong. It's that we've not many times been taught not to think that way. Worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto him, her, what wilt thou? What do you want? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. She said, let this be your number one and number two, my boys. Let them be the greatest of all your disciples. And inasmuch as they came to Jesus with this request, they didn't realize anything was wrong with asking this. And Jesus had to stop and teach them again, because the other disciples, when they heard it, they were mad. If you read, I'm not going to read all those verses, but in 22, 23, you'll see when they heard that they tried to get the number one and number two position, the other disciples got mad. That means that all of them wanted that position. All of them wanted to be one up. But drop down to verse 25, Jesus called them unto him. Again, he calls all 12 disciples. Sit down, gentlemen. We need to have another discussion. You didn't learn this last time I taught it, so I've got to teach it again. You know how the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And here the word Gentiles doesn't just speak of Gentiles, ethnic Gentiles. It speaks of those who are not in relationship with God. This is how the world operates. You know how the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Now, there's two words there I want to draw your attention to: authority and dominion. Those are the things that the default human position is, I want those, because that way I'm the boss of everybody. But I'm telling you that no matter how many people you're the boss of, you still got a boss. And he has expectation. Amen. The head of the house, I've heard through the years so many times, the husband say, well, I'm the head of the house. I'm the priest of the house. She's got to do what I say. And right there, I know that whole marriage is going to go left if that is not corrected. Because, yes, you are not the head of the house. The Bible don't even say that. The Bible says you're the head of the wife, but that you are to serve. You are to, the husband and wife, they serve one another. For anyone here that's been married for any amount of time, you realize there are certain things that one of you is good at that the other's not, and other things that the other one's good at that the first one's not. And the way a marriage works is that you realize your spouse's weak point, and you jump up under the weak point, and you hold it up. And they jump under your weak spot, and now you're holding each other up. That's how marriage works. But when you're looking for authority and dominion, that's really not found in a marriage. That's not what a marriage is about. I'll say that for another message. Jesus goes on to say, well, let me read it again. You know how the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Now, you cannot say it more strongly than that. Jesus is saying, I will not accept it. He's saying, I will not have it. It shall not be so amongst you, but rather, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Now, the word minister there is, in the original language, is synonymous with the word servant. Whoever's going to be great, whoever has a desire to be great, let that one be the servant. Let him be the one that humbles himself first and serves everyone else. Just the same way Jesus, being the King of Kings, humbled himself and served the whole of the human race. He said, let that minister be the same way. Now, you don't really get the takeaway from most ministers. You don't see that in their lives. He goes on to say, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be the servant. Now, this is Jesus teaching his disciples. By extension, he's teaching all Christians that humble is the way. I will never forget Pastor Williams many years ago. I wasn't pastoring. I was a member in his church. He pulled me aside. I was just starting to evangelize and going out and preaching. And he said that to me, and I've heard him say it a number of times, humble is the way. It's almost 30 years later. You know what I found out? Humble is the way. Amen. It works. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as, just like, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. See, this is what Christ's likeness is. You cannot grow in your Christ's likeness if you don't grow in your ability to be a servant, not to do service, but to be a servant. If you are a servant, the natural outshoot of your life is service. But you can just do some service and still be self-centered. Is that making sense? Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And finally, my last scripture, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. A yoke is the device that you put on two oxen, that it's a collar you put on that causes them to team up with the oxen that's beside them. But more importantly, a yoke is a method of control to do a work. It's a controlling device. So when you put on Jesus's yoke, it means he takes control of your life to do work, to do his work. And we can only do that when our heart is, Lord, I want to serve you. I've often said, if at some point my mind is going to be shot, I won't be able to preach anymore. Or my wind will give out. I won't have the air to preach anymore. But God, if I could just have a broom, I'll sweep the sidewalk. I'm good with that. And I'll sweep it better than anyone else. That's what a servant's heart is. I just want to serve you. Amen. Would you bow your heads, please, all over the room this morning, Father? We thank you this morning. How great thou art. God, that you would even allow us to enter into your work, we are most blessed. Father, these words have gone out today. take them home into the hearts of your people. Lord, that it's not just that we serve, but it's that we become something. That we become a servant, that we let this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus. Lord, willing to serve even when there's a price to be paid. Father, move upon the people's hearts and lives right now. Let this word just go deep into the souls. Just right where you're sitting this morning, you don't even have to stand. Just lift your hands to heaven and say, God, use me. Help me, Lord. Teach me to serve. Teach me, oh God, how to be what you want me to be so that service naturally flows out of my life. Teach me to be a servant. Come on, just reach out to the Lord right now. Just reach out.
Father, we thank you. We glorify your name. We thank you for your word on today. We thank you, Lord, for ministering your word of teaching us how to be humble and to learn how to be servants unto you, not unto ourselves, but unto you. And Father, as we take this word today, we ask that the seeds that have been planted in our hearts, that you water it and that you increase it so that we are seen as your servants, your disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Excuse me. As I was sitting and listening to the sermon this morning, and those that are married, you know how serious it is to be a servant unto your spouse. That's one of my challenges. But I tell you one thing, when you do what the Lord has you to do as a spouse and serving your spouse, you feel a calm release of peace from the Holy Spirit. And it almost feels like a great blessing when you release that servanthood unto your spouse. It's a beautiful thing. And I think most of us in here know that. So continue to allow the Lord to move in our hearts so that we learn how to be his servants. Amen. Amen. Again, we want to thank those that have joined us by webcast. We appreciate you being here with us. Those that are in the house today, this morning, we appreciate you being here with us. If you have not had a chance to give and support the ministry, do so. There are many ways to give. With that being said, we hope everyone has a wonderful and blessed morning and rest of the week. You are dismissed in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.